When one reads the Acts of the Apostles, the letter that Luke wrote describing the history of the early church, it's found after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. When you read those chapters, those ancient words, what you're going to find is that everywhere you look, whether it's the first chapter or all the way to chapter 28, you're going to find somebody preaching. It may be Peter, it may be Paul, it may be Stephen, it may be Philip. Somebody's preaching. Somebody's preaching these ancient words. And that's because they all had the conviction of what the Scripture says being true, that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And that's something as people, people of faith, people of this church that the Acts of the Apostles speak of, people who 2,000 years later embrace these ancient words, we need to understand the power of that truth. The grass withers. We saw that in July and August, right? Perhaps sometime during the summer you walked across your yard and you heard nothing but crunch, crunch, right? The grass withered. Some of your flowers faded. Why? Because you went on vacation and nobody watered them. Left to themselves and the baking sun, these things perish. But what is our hope? This is the hope that I preached in a funeral on Friday. It's the same hope I preach in every funeral, that the Word of God lasts forever, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so a part of our DNA here at Trinity is this. The first, the most important part of our DNA is biblical truth over human opinion. Human opinions abound. Just surf your channels on your television. There are a lot of opinions about a lot of things. But they are human. Some of them are wise and informed. Some of them are ridiculous. And so we need to have as a part of our core, as a part of our DNA, this first and foremost. Biblical truth trumps human opinion. Biblical truth lasts forever. The Word of God lasts forever. Human opinion needs to be checked, measured by biblical truth. Acts chapter 17, just these first few verses, 10 through 12. Maybe you want to turn there, or if you have your sermon notes today, you'll find this scenario. Paul was preaching. It was his habit, as he preached, to visit the synagogues, and being a Jew himself, a learned man in Judaism, well acquainted with the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, what we find is that Paul goes to the synagogue and he preaches, and often he was persecuted. And verse 10 of chapter 17 says this: as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Why did they do this? They sent them away to Berea because their lives were in danger for preaching the Word of God regarding Jesus. Paul was in the habit of doing this. He would go into the synagogue and he would use the Old Testament to proclaim the truth about Jesus the Messiah. He would use the Old Testament to help them understand how Jesus had to come, be God incarnate, be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die a substitutionary death, raised to life 3 days later, ascend to heaven and that he would return. He used the Old Testament to convince people, or do his best to convince them, that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, many believed. Many did not. Paul was a polarizing figure. Some loved him. Some wanted to worship him. He had to say, don't do that. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I am a messenger. But many came together and formed a church in various cities to whom he wrote letters later on, like the church in Thessalonica or Colossae or Ephesus, Corinth. Well, we're told that on arriving in Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue. But these people in Berea were a little different. So verse 11 says this, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message that Paul would preach with great eagerness. They were excited to hear this. And we're told why. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. These are eager people, eager to hear from Paul, eager to hear how the scriptures that they have studied might lead them to believe in the way, the Christian message. And so what did they do? They didn't take his word for it. We're told that they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was human opinion or was it from the Word of God. And as they examined Paul's messages with and compared them to Scripture, they came to realize that what he was speaking was truth. And many of them came to believe. Many of the people who were within hearing humbled themselves and became followers of Jesus. Not just Jews, but prominent Greek men and women as well. Now, friends, I want to suggest to you that this habit that the Bereans were in is very healthy and very necessary for you in this church in 2016, so many years later, two millennium. That you be in the habit of examining Scripture to see what the pastor says is true. That you'd be in the habit of examining Scripture to see if whoever you're listening to on the radio or whatever podcast you're listening to, that you allow Scripture to be your foundation. It is your measuring stick. It is your compass. It is what sets the stage for what you swallow and what you don't. Am I suggesting that you shouldn't trust me? Yes, I am. Okay? The church is not over Scripture. Scripture is an authority over the church. And so I'm suggesting that you not listen to any human without considering the Scripture along with it. There's a very healthy activity here, a very healthy habit that these Bereans were in, and I want to suggest to you that that's one of the reasons why it made sense to them to believe. And so Paul would preach, many would believe, and he would instruct them. What would he instruct them to do? He would instruct them to get together and to huddle around the Word of God. That was the model. Home churches, house churches sprung up all over the place. And as time would go on, certainly because they were human, they had problems. And every one of Paul's letters is written to address a problem. I hope you know that. So when you begin to read 1 Corinthians, one of the questions that you should ask is, what's the problem here? What's the problem in Ephesus? that Paul would spend 3 of the 6 chapters addressing theology and the other 3 addressing practical life. What's the problem in Thessalonica? Well, one of the things that I shared at the funeral the other day was that in Thessalonica, they did not have a clear understanding of the return of Jesus. And so Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, and that's one of the things he addressed in his 4th chapter. And so God's people ought to be committed to God's word, and regardless of what it is you're dealing with, what subject matter, whether it's something in the community, something in the church, something in your family, you always go back to the Bible and say, is this biblical? Is this what God is asking me to do? Is what this person said in line with Scripture? And so when Paul would write a letter to the church at Colossae, he would say this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God's word live within you. Let it saturate your mind, saturate your heart. Let this happen so that you may teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So that when you have an opportunity to mentor a young person, that your advice comes from your time in God's word. Not something you read in a magazine that comes off of the grocery store checkout line. Or a self-help book. Or some infomercial. Or something your great-great-granddaddy passed along. Let me share one example. Everybody knows this phrase, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But that's not true. What happens in Vegas doesn't always stay in Vegas, right? Amen? Sometimes that's what happens in Vegas. Numbers 32, 23, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Hebrews 4, 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Jesus said, for all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open. And everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. And so for you and for me and for everyone, our sin is not a private matter. Our sin will be made public. Our sin will find us out. And so God calls us to humbly fall before Him and confess our sin and to turn from it and to pursue righteousness. Because we cannot hide it. What happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas, even though we think it might be so. God's word is a lamp to my feet, meaning it shows me where I am in relation to what's going on in my world. But God's word is also a light to my path. Why do I need a light for my path? Because of the landmines that are right in front of me that the evil one, our enemy, puts in front of us. For you young people that are here this morning, you're looking out into your future, all right? There are landmines disguised as cultural trends and good ideas that do not come from Scripture. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Every single choice you make, you should ask yourself, will this please God? Does the word of God support this line of thinking? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm chapter 1. Listen to it. Listen to Psalm chapter 1 as you think about this idea today of biblical truth over human opinion or public opinion. Psalm 1, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Oh, the joys of those who do not do this. Rather, they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Why don't they like the advice of the wicked? Because they delight in God's word. And when they hear the advice of the wicked, something grabs them, something alarms them. Because their conscience is saturated with the will of God, the word of God. That's why they don't follow the advice of the wicked. Why don't they stand around with sinners? Because they realize that bad company corrupts good character. Why don't they join in with mockers? Because they've spent so much time in Scripture and understand the deceitfulness of the world and the ease with which the tongue gets in trouble. James' letter to the church. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. They're reminded that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why they don't do this, because they delight in the law of the Lord. They meditate on it. What happens because we do that? They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. They prosper. But the psalm writer says, no, not the wicked. They're like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. When I was a child, my father, I can remember on different occasions, him sitting down with me, or we'd be walking, and he would say, are you reading Proverbs? I'd say, yeah, I'm reading Proverbs. I had my Bible by my bed. My dad wanted me to read one proverb, one chapter of Proverbs every day. And he would always ask me that, are you reading Proverbs? Now, sometimes I wasn't, you know, and there'd be like this silence. He'd say, you're not reading Proverbs. No, I'm not. Read Proverbs. My dad always told me to read Proverbs. Why? Why read Proverbs? As a young man, why read Proverbs? As a young woman, why read Proverbs? Because Proverbs are full of the wisdom of God. They're short, they're pithy, but they are powerful. That is exactly what the short attention span of our youth need. Proverbs. What's the attention span of a junior high boy? It's already over. Okay, is it? It's gone. It's over. Squirrel. You know, Proverbs, perfect. I can go on my phone right here, and here's what I can do. Tom Myers. All right, I can go to YouVersion on my phone, and I can pick from anywhere from probably 1,000 different Bible reading activities. Right now, I'm reading one called Lead Like Jesus. And it's, I don't know, 20 days or whatever my plan is. I have one essential scripture for 30 days, and I have the 40-day New Testament challenge. So right on my phone, I can be be challenged to read the New Testament in 40 days. Right on my phone, I can get plans related to grief, parenting, marriage, leadership, you name it. It goes everywhere my phone goes. There's no excuse. There's so many creative things out there that teach us how accessible Scripture is to us, and it's just a matter if we're hungry or not. I want to make a little confession to you. You already know this. I like ice cream. Okay? Now, there are a number of different places that I could find ice cream in this general vicinity. All right, there may not be ice cream in my kitchen in the little freezer. Okay, if there's not ice cream there, I can go out into the garage because I have an old refrigerator out there, and there's a little one up there. But also right beside it, there's a freezer. Okay. There are times when I go in search of ice cream, I'm going to find it. Okay, it's going to be in one of those freezers. Okay, and I just don't quit until I do. Okay, if it gets really bad, I'll come over here. All right, I wonder if we get that hungry for God, for His Word. What does Psalm 1 say? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We need to be men and women who delight in God's law over human opinion. We need to be men and women who measure all things that we hear. We filter all opinions that come to us through the grid of God's Word. Sometimes we need to comfort each other with God's Word. Sometimes we need to challenge each other with God's Word. But all the time, we need to understand that it is a lamp and it is a light. It is the source of life. It is the reason in Psalm 1 these individuals bear fruit. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all they do. They're like trees planted along the riverbank because God's Word is their delight. Like the Bereans, they take every opinion, every message, and they go to Scripture. And they confer with God to see the truth of those ideas or those statements. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, friends, so that you can teach, so that you can admonish with all wisdom. Because we need it, every one of us. We need to teach each other. We need to admonish each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to guard each other. We need to be jealous for each other's spiritual life and vitality. In the next service, there will be a lot of young people, a lot of college students or 20-somethings. And this message applies to them, amen? But it also applies to you because they're watching you. They're watching me. And so we need to model this. Just because somebody is a preacher, they're on TV, they're on the radio, doesn't mean that they're honestly teaching God's Word. And although I do my best to make sure that what's said up here is from the Scripture, who's ever in this pulpit, you should be like the Bereans. And you should examine the passages that they bring up the ideas they present for the purpose of seeing if it squares with the light of God's truth. This must be the core of our DNA as a church. This fall, as we are in this series, Vision 2020, we must understand what are the foundational truths. Now, as we think about making disciples, you look at that yellow flyer in your worship program. As you see on Saturday, November 12th, you have two opportunities. You can come to the church, room 200, if you're interested in a life-to-life group, leading one, being a part of one. Diane Felicetti will be there. I'll be there. We'll be offering teaching, fielding questions, providing a manual, really giving you the coaching that you want. That's important stuff. Or you can come to Michael and Dana's later that night. Bruce and Sue Outland will be there. Others will be there. I'll be there. Getting into some kind of a small group with this as your core value, this as the number one component of the DNA of our fellowship, is biblical truth over human opinion. Because God's word is a lamp and God's word is a light. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but the word of God lasts forever. And if ever there was a time that we need this reminder, it's today. The stuff I'm reading, the stuff our young people are confronted with, the political climate in our country, the financial climate, a lot of things are uncertain. There's a lot of advice being given out there about relationships, about marriage, about how to prepare for marriage. Everywhere I look, people are offering up this advice about how to prepare for marriage. Live together. You know, try it out. Like it's a car. Take it for a test drive. That's human opinion. It's not biblical truth. Let me tell you what happens when people cohabitate. Okay? And this is what you can share with people with compassionately. People who live together are keeping score. And if the other person does not score high enough, they get discarded. What's the percentage of people who live together who get divorced? You don't even need a Christian study to discover that. University of Minnesota, just go to their study. The woman who did the study changed her mind after she wrote her PhD thesis. And that's one of 1,000 things that I could share today. Human opinion, biblical truth. God's word lasts forever, and it shows the way to life. We live in a difficult time. And I, for one, will not pass up or think lightly of the opportunities that are around me to influence others with biblical truth. I hope that you won't either. I hope you'll realize that God has you here today and wherever you're going to be this week, because in His sovereign plan, He wants you to speak truth. Amen.